Good morning to those who are joining us online. To all of our Chinese brothers and sisters, Kongi Fat Choi or Xin Nian Kuai Le. I wasn't here last week and I know you're still in the midst of your New Year celebration, so God bless each one of you. And welcome to the new year. Edie and I have just had 4 weeks of annual leave. It was great. It was very refreshing. We only went away for 1 week up to a place called Hepburn Springs near Daylesford, but the rest of the time we did kind of a staycation. But it was very restorative, not just relaxing, but restorative as well. And I was a little tired as by the time we made it to Christmas last year, so it was just fantastic. And you can see I didn't shave while I was away, and I'll just leave it there for a little while until I get tired of it, and then I'll take it off again. Everyone tells me what they think. Some people just go, "I don't like the beard," and I'm like, "Well, mind your own business, you know? It's my face, I'll do with what I want." You know? Wow, geez, starting with an attitude, eh? Every year, we set a theme on the year. We do it very prayerfully, we consult through lots of different environments. We talk about it. We do it in the latter part of last year. And ultimately, percolated out, and the theme for 2023 is You Promised. You Promised. We believe there's a prophetic edge. Last year, we said He will again, and He did again. And this year, You Promised. We're going to lean into the promises of God. So today, I'm opening up a four-week series. So I'll preach the next 4 weekends where we just lean from different angles into this whole idea of the promise of God. Now, I got married when I was 21 years old. And my own wedding was only the second wedding I'd ever been to. So I'd been to one, and then it was my wedding. Somewhere along the way, I don't even know where I picked this up. I thought the groom was not supposed to look at the bride as she walked down the aisle. So I stood down the front with my back to Edie the whole time, waiting for her to arrive. And I just thought it was like groom etiquette. Who told me that? But finally, like a little shaky bouquet of flowers arrived, and Edie was there in all of her beauty and glory. And it was awesome. For those of you who have been married, your wedding service kind of happens very quickly, just like that. But it got to kind of that serious bit where we're making our vows to one another, and most of that all made really good sense. We're making promises to each other to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until death do us part. That was 37 and a half years ago. We've stayed true to that promise to one another. But right at the very back, then, I said this phrase. Now, I only said it because it was like in the script. You know, the minister's doing, you know, repeat after me thing. And he says, "And to this I plight thee my troth." So I said it. I had no idea what I was saying. Like, "I plight thee my troth." Like, what's "I plight thee my troth" mean? Like, "But plight," it's kind of like flight or like progress or something. And "my troth," like what? "I'm plighting my troth." It felt like a little bit like I was like stepping on a shovel or something. You know, "I plight thee my troth." But that metaphor didn't really work very well with the significance of the moment. Now, to plight one's troth is to give one's solemn promise, like a sacred promise. We choose to bind ourselves with a promise. Now, the real key, when any time a promise is being made, the real key with a promise is the person who's making the promise. Are they trustworthy? Okay, we've all had promises made to us by someone who's not trustworthy. It might be that you had a tradesperson that you were dealing with, and they said they'd come tomorrow, and they never showed up, and didn't show up for a few days, and then they said they're going to do something else, and then they didn't show up, and you finally start getting a little bit angsty with them and annoyed, and then they go, "No, I'll come tomorrow. I promise." They're needing to like try and put a little bit extra weight because previously when they said something, they didn't follow through. So, you know, you end up with a question mark about their trustworthiness. There's more than enough people who are making promises who never intend to fulfill them. Look at this. This is from the ACCC. This is the data from 2021 in Australia. People were duped out of $2 billion with false promises. False promises through investment scams, $701 million. Payment redirection scams, $227 million. How about this last one? This is a little bit sad. Romance scams, People promised and then stole from people $142 million. And for those of you who are doing online dating and you may be developing an international romance because you really would like somebody to be in your world, but you're only ever seeing a photograph and they look like a supermodel and they're madly in love with you, but they need you to send $10,000 to them so they can come to Australia to marry you, be very, very careful. Okay. It's not the person you're looking at. So Edie and I got scammed just recently. In the lead up to Christmas, we bought some clothes online at a sale. An online sale was a really good deal, 70% off. Woohoo! $170. Goodbye. It just went out. It never came back, and neither did the clothes. It was just a scam. Leading up to Christmas. So there are people who make promises they never, ever intend to fulfill. But for most of us, we do make promises that we intend to fulfill. Like, honest, when we say something, we like to be true to our word. We want our yes to be yes and our no to be no. And so when we say something, we mean it. Now, which parent in the room never heard their child say to them, "But you promised"? It could be as simple as something like, "We're going to go to the park this afternoon." But then circumstances change, and you're trying to break the news that there's a change to the plans, and this little person with a very high sense of self-righteousness. And but you promised. It's like the little guy, he says to his grandma, "Grandma, when are you going to become a frog?" She said, what do you mean, Jimmy? And he said, "Daddy promised we could go to Disneyland when Nana croaks." Just be thoughtful about the promises you're making, and you know how they might be communicated. So this whole idea of a promise is a self-binding obligation. You put the weight of your person, the truth of your words, are connected to things that we say when we make a promise. Well, the Bible says that God makes promises to us. Look, now, anything today that's in yellow, I'm going to invite you to join with me and we're going to read it together, okay? So this is from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. For those who are joining us online, feel free to like speak it out. I know it might be slightly funky if you're at home, but feel free to join in. You participate with us. So if it's in yellow. So here's what it says in Hebrews 6, 18. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it's impossible for God to lie. I'm pausing there. At Southeast and at Brighton, I should have been acknowledging you. You speak it. You're very good at doing that. So you speak it as well. Okay, so let me keep going now. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. So we can have great confidence and we can hold to this hope because God makes promises and God doesn't lie. That's what that text tells us. Well, there are 31,102 verses in the Bible. Now, there are a whole lot of promises made, people making promises to one another, humans making vows to God, like promises to God. But as far as God making promises to humanity, apparently there are 7,487 promises that God has made to humanity. Some of those promises, we are still waiting for their fulfillment, like the return of Jesus Christ. There's a promise made 2 millennia ago and even prophesied and promised earlier than that as well with regards to both his first coming and his second coming. So there are promises that are yet to be fulfilled. But given that God is good to his word and he does fulfill his promises, we can have great confidence with regards to those things that we continue to wait for. So here's kind of just a really simple proposition I want to put to you today, a question I want to ask you. For those of you who have a relationship with God, for those of you who put your trust in Jesus, which means that you have chosen to believe a promise that God makes to you, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and that If you'll put your faith in him, you turn away from your self-rule, your own life, turn away from that, and we turn to Jesus, and we put our faith in him, we believe that God has made a promise to us that at that moment we'll be forgiven of our sins, we'll be born again, the Holy Spirit will come to us, we'll be declared a son or a daughter of the living God. So we have taken, for those of you who would call yourself a Christian, we have actually believed the promise of God. But here's I guess, the question I want to put to you today. Given that God has made so many promises to us, what part do these promises of God play in the day-to-day of your life, in the way you're involved in your relationships with your family, at work or study or wherever you are? Does the fact that God himself, who is trustworthy, has said things, does that come into play at all? Are you mindful of the fact that he's made promises? Are you aware of what he has promised to you? And are you prepared to trust him that he will be good to his promise to you? Well, in the Old Testament, and I'm just going to give a little sampling here, both from the Old Testament and from the New Testament, of key leaders who demonstrated that they were choosing to lean into the promises of God. This first example is from Joshua. Joshua replaced Moses. He was a military leader. He became the national leader. And this is him on his deathbed. This is him as right at the tail edge of his life, and he's wanting to speak some things that would have profound effect upon his hearers. And he put it like this in Joshua 23, verse 14. Soon I will die, going the way of everything on earth. Deep in your hearts, you know that every promise of the Lord your God has come true. Not a single one has failed. Now, in his grid and from his perspective, there were promises that God had made to them and that they had lived in the context of, and that God had been faithful. He had been trustworthy. He had done what he said he would do. There are so many promises that are made to us. Now, some of them are status changers, and I've already made quick reference to that. So when you put your trust in Jesus, there is a status that says you are forgiven of your sins. It says if any person is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. It speaks about us being born again, this spiritual birth. It speaks of us, not only are we declared a son or a daughter of the living God, but we become priests, we become ambassadors. Like, these are all status shifters. The righteousness of Christ is placed on our lives. It speaks in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we receive these promises by faith, which are status shifters. But there's also experiential promises, like a promise that we'll be guided by the Holy Spirit. Those who are sons and daughters of God, the Bible says, will be led by the Holy Spirit. That's experiential. Those who lack wisdom simply need to ask, and God says that he will give generously wisdom to those who ask. That's experiential, being guided or receiving wisdom. Or how about receiving power from God? Jesus spoke to his disciples and he said, you will receive power from on high when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth. That's clearly got to be experiential. Yes? So there are promises that we can experience. There are promises that shift our status. There are promises that we can rely on and take a step on, believing that that is actually going to trigger, because, and I'm going to do a separate message on this, the conditions connected with promises, where effectively God says, if you will do that, I will do that. And therefore, the trigger to the activation of the promise is our faith, our willingness to step out and actually believe that God will be faithful. So we take the risk of trusting. We take the risk of believing, and then we experience God upholding his side of the promise. Now, some promises are profoundly personal. So an example of that, on the year I got converted, so I know it's not like this for everybody, but it's definitely like this for me. September the 5th, 1982, I put my trust in Jesus at an evening service. I went to the service hoping, because the church I was at then sometimes presented the gospel and gave people an opportunity, and I went there hoping it would be one of those evenings because I wanted to put my trust in Jesus that night. September 5th, 1982. In that same year, Edith, my now wife, was in Scotland, other side of the world, and she was praying and saying, God, will I marry or am I going to be a single woman? And from Isaiah 55, and it's all out of context, but it came a powerful personal promise to her where it speaks in that text where it says, I will make him a leader unto the peoples, and a nation that you do not know will be called your own, and that nation, those peoples will run to you. And she wrote in her Bible, she put a circle around those verses, she said, I will marry a Christian leader, and I'm going to serve God in another country. And it was like a promise to God to her heart. Now, she didn't tell me about that until after we were engaged. She didn't, like, manipulate me with it. All right. After we got engaged, she said, have a look at this. And it was the year of my conversion that God spoke to her. Like, I can remember when I put my trust in Jesus back in 1982, a personal promise to me, because I was saying to God, if I cross this line, if I put my trust in Jesus, it's going to be everything. I'm not going to be a casual Christian. I'm not going to be half-hearted about it. If I'm crossing this line, I'm all in. And it was like he spoke into my heart like a personal promise. This is the calling on your life. You're going to be involved in Christian ministry. And I believed it. And I grabbed it. And I lived in the context of that. And my whole life has been shaped around that promise. Or how about a different little promise? I've just finished 15 years as a senior pastor of Crossway. So I'm just starting my 16th year now. 14 years before Crossway contacted me. So I took a phone call from Stuart Robinson in May 2007. 14 years before that, I had a little whisper from God that I took note of and stored in my heart that one day I'd be the senior pastor of Crossway. There are a couple of other things as well, which are different. And I told nobody. I didn't even tell Edie. And then I heard that Stuart was maybe hitting a period, or he'd gone public, that he was entering a period of transition. Crossway was going to be looking for another senior pastor. Holy Spirit said to me, tell Edie about that. So I shared with her. 14 years ago, I felt like God said to me, I'll be the senior pastor of Crossway one day. And she said, why didn't you tell me about that? And I said, well, I just stored it there. And 2 weeks after I told Edie, Stuart Robinson called me up and said, can we have a chat about the senior pastor role? As soon as I picked up the phone, as soon as I heard his voice, as soon as he said that, I knew I had the role. It was like God being faithful to his promise. Now, I didn't tell the interview group that at all until after the offer was made. The offer was made, and then I told them about that God had actually spoken that 14 years earlier. Personal promises. Do you have promises from God that you frame your life around? Are there promises in the Word of God? Are there promises effectively spoken to you by the Holy Spirit that you frame up your life and world around because you believe that God is trustworthy? He is faithful, and your faith is the key that unlocks his faithfulness, and you shape your world around that sort of thing. Now, interestingly, in the Old Testament, there is no Hebrew word for promise. The word gets translated into English Bibles a lot, but there's no Hebrew word for the word promise. So it gets translated as promise, or to speak, or to utter, or simply say, or said. It gets translated in all sorts of different ways. Here's an example where King Solomon is now leaning into this idea that God makes promises. And so 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, Southeast, Brighton, online. Join me on the yellow bits. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. The word there is debar, debar. Roll that R, debar. So according to all that he promised, debar. Not one word, debar, has failed of all his good promise, debar, which he uttered, debar, by Moses his servant. So do you see how it's coming, it's landing on different English words, but it's the same word is happening repeatedly in the Hebrew. So in other words, for God to speak it, it's like a promise. That's what that's indicating to us. God says it, it's his promise to you. Now, it's important for us to realize, in as much as I think the Christian community underutilizes, underframes up their world, underintegrates the promises of God, it's important for us to see even the Lord Jesus and the apostles repeatedly made reference to the promises of God. I'm just going to give you a couple of examples. This is not an exhaustive list. The exhaustive list is profoundly long. But so even the Lord Jesus made reference to the promises of God. Look at this in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Say it with me. The time promised by God has come at last. For from Jesus' perspective, what was about to happen was the time has come of the promise of God. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. Or how about this one in Luke 24, verse 49, and now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. So Jesus, in Jesus' framework, God had promised certain things and Jesus was delivering on those certain things. Now, it's also true of the apostles. It's interesting to see how the apostles connect action with attitude to promise, and that's kind of the nuance I'd like you to see. I want you to take note that the apostles did engage with the promises of God, but I want you to see the nuance that they leveraged action as a result of those promises. Here's an example from the Apostle Paul. There are many examples from the Apostle Paul. This is but one, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit, and let us work towards complete holiness because we fear God. Now, he trades, see that turn of phrase right up the front there, because we have these promises. Because we've got these promises, what action does it trigger? Let us cleanse ourselves from everything that would defile our body or spirit. Let's work toward complete holiness because we fear God. We hold him in awe and reverence. He triggers this call to holiness off the fact that God has made promises. Here's an example from the Apostle John. The Apostle John puts it this way in 1 John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. So you must remain faithful to what you have been taught from the beginning. If you do, you will remain in fellowship with the Son and with the Father. And in this fellowship, we enjoy the eternal life he promised us. Now, so this call now to remaining in fellowship. Now, the inherently relational nature of the Christian faith, for those of you who are doing this all by yourself, I want to call you into community. Please step into community. Step into a Crossway Life group, one of the service teams. For those of you who are joining online, there are online opportunities for life groups, certainly at Southeast and at Brighton as well. This year, we're going to be planting in the city of Maroondah and renewing up in Blacktown at Oak City. And so there's opportunities to step into community, be in fellowship with one another. This room today is very full. Thank you, Jesus. We have HEPA filters filtering the air. If it's feeling a little squeezy for you, there's plenty of room at the 8:45 or last night, Saturday night at 5. I'm still meeting people. Just this morning, a young family came and said to me, it's our first time in the building since February 2020. It's their first time back. They said, and people will classically, and they said this to me this morning, We come every week online. God bless you, those who are online. But they had an opportunity to kind of step back in. Now, this whole fellowship side of things, which John here connects to this promise of eternal life, this community with the Father and the Son. There's a community in the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But that we'd remain faithful and faithful in our fellowship with one another and faithful in what we've been taught from the beginning. So that's just another example. Here's an example from the Apostle James. The Apostle James in James chapter 1 verse 12 says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. That doesn't sound like much fun, does it? That doesn't sound like fast fix or rapid solution. Patiently endure there to stand up under a long-term challenge of both testing and temptation. Sometimes the scriptures use the word tribulation, and a tribula was a tool they used to beat the heads out of the wheat, and a tribulation is like that repeated hit. And we can feel like that sometimes, can't we? And when we're in the midst of that, sometimes we can ask the question whether God is being faithful to his promise. Please, Lord, you know, I need you to show up in this situation because I feel like I'm getting hit and hit and hit. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now, here's the connection I want you to see here. That expectation that there is an eternal reward, here it's spoken of as the crown of life, that there is a connecting thread between the choices you make today, the way you choose to live, and eternal reward. That promise of a crown of life, that promise of eternal reward actually shapes us in the way that we live, the way that we choose to make our decisions. The Apostle Peter put it this way, just giving another example, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, and because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. The very next verse. In view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Okay, what does it look like to respond to God's promises? Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence. And moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge and with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. That great train of character and faith and life development is triggered off this statement: make every effort to respond to God's promises. Are you aware of the promises that he's made for you? Are you aware? When was the last time, even in prayer, you spoke back to God one of the things that he's promised over your life? Promises directly from the Word, maybe even a promise that God has spoken into your heart that you have laid a hold of and held on to it and believed by faith that that was God saying it to you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. There it is. God can be trusted to keep his promise. This week, have you speak to God about some of the promises that he has made? For some of you, that first and primary promise from God, that promise of your salvation, that promise of eternal life, the promise that you can become a son or a daughter of the living God, that you can be forgiven of your sins, you haven't even actioned the first and primary promise in stepping into relationship with him. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. At Southeast, at Brighton, online, those who are in the room right now, I want to give you an opportunity to take God at his word that he actually will save you if you put your faith in him. So I invite us collectively, can we bow our heads right now And if you already know the reality of what I'm referring to, please now fill this room, our campuses, for the online community with your prayers. Let's intercede right now for folk. And you might be sitting here in this room, and it's time for you to put your trust in Jesus. It's time for you to accept that first promise from God that He will save you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, the Bible says. As many as received Him, the Bible says, He gave them the right to be called the children of God, even to those who believed in His name. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is here. He knows you. He loves you. And your life matters. So I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. You could pray in your heart a prayer that sounds something like this. Let me just put language around it. Thank you so much, God, that you love me. Thank you so much that you are prepared to do everything that needed to be done so that I can be forgiven. You are not the exception. You cannot out-sin the sacrifice of the sinless Son of God. Thank you, God. And so right now, I open my heart by faith and I say, Lord Jesus, come to me. I want to receive you. Forgive me of my sins. Bring new life, rebirth to me. Make me a son or a daughter of the living God. Separate me as far as the east is from the west from my sin and make all things new. Today, I put my trust in you. Now, if that's the prayer of your heart, I'm going to give you an opportunity to own it right now. This is true for online. Put a little comment just saying, today I put my trust in Jesus. If you're at Southeast of Brighton, I'm going to invite both Sam and Brendan just to be looking at the room right now. And if that's you in this room, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you, lift up your face and raise your hand and capture my attention. Own it and say, today I've put my trust in Jesus. So are you ready? You're going to accept Him at His word, His promise that He will save you. You ready? One, two, three. Raise your hand high now if today is your day where you're putting your trust in Jesus. Raise your hand high. Give it a wave. Help me capture my attention. Go, yeah, this is my day. Today I'm putting my trust in Jesus. Yes, I see you at the back there. God bless you. Yeah, I see you over there. God bless you. Just give your hand a big wave so I can see you. Yeah, today's my day. Over there. Bless you, sir. That's awesome. Throw it up high and go, today is my day. Yes, bless you. That's awesome. That's awesome. Raise your hand. Own it. You go, yeah, today's my day. I'm putting my... You'll see when I look across the auditorium where you are. Look at me. Wave your hand. Yeah, bless you. Yes, ma'am, I see you. Throw your hand up. Yes, over there. Bless you. Go, yeah, today's my day. Today, I accept God's promise. Over there, a couple of folk over there. Bless you. Today, I'm putting my trust in Jesus. So, Father in heaven, for each one who is seeking to take you at your word, that you will do what you said you will do. Right now, we bless them in the name of Jesus. That they can know in their heart of hearts, this is the day they become a son or a daughter of the living God. This is the day they're fully forgiven of their sin. This is the day that new life begins with Jesus. And Father, for the Christian folk who through the course of this message have had that sense with regards to your invitation, of your promises that you have made to them, some that have been stored there, may today be our day of affirmation that God, we trust you because you're a faithful God. So we want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you, your word says all of heaven celebrates when one sinner repents, and we want to celebrate as well. How about we join together and celebrate those who today was their first day. That's awesome. God bless you. God bless you. Let's stand together and let's worship this God who is a promise keeper.